I appreciate so much the presence of each and every one of you, and you're visiting with us. We're glad to have you in the service tonight, and hope you like it well enough that you want to come back and be with us in the near future. I'm talking to you tonight on Wake the World and Tell the People, and I feel an urgency to speak on this topic on this occasion. And for a beginning place, I want to read some scriptures from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel in verse 41, they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then in the fourth chapter, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And that's not considering the women, and several children probably were baptized, and so it's estimated maybe up as high as 15,000 people were added to the Lord. In the fifth chapter and verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In the sixth chapter and verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In the eighth chapter and the fourth verse, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then over in the 11th chapter, verses 20 and 21, and some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now we have a mission, and ladies and gentlemen, we need to execute it faithfully. The only way that people can be saved in the world is by the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Lord has placed that in our hands. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the challenge that we have, our commission, our compulsion, and our compensation. Now, the statistics that I have concerning our challenge are statistics of some years back, and they would have changed by now, probably increased instead of decreased. But indeed, according to the statistics, we have a challenge set before us. I'm told that the net population gain in the world is 2.14 each second. And the world population is growing at the rate of 62 million people per year, or over 7,000 each hour. India alone has an annual population growth of 12 million people. That's a million people each month. Now, the alarming fact is that counting the liberals and conservative churches of Christ in the United States, or for that matter around the world, there are only an estimated number of 2.5 million. And we're growing, say, 100,000 baptisms each year. Now, that being the case, there are more people, my brethren, born in India, yea, 10 times as many in 1 month than we convert in a whole year. Now, reduce that down to about 10,000 baptisms among conservative churches of Christ, and you can see that the ratio is even greater. And hence, we have a challenge before us. And I'm not talking tonight just about statistics. I'm speaking of souls, precious souls who are created in the image of God Almighty, who are lost and dying without hope, without Jesus the Christ. Now, the commission that we have is stated in the 28th chapter of Matthew and verses 18 and 19, 20. Jesus said, all power, all authority have been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and along with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark says, go preach the gospel to every creature. So we're to go teach, baptize all nations or every creature. Then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now that doesn't mean that the church upholds the veracity and authenticity of the scriptures or the inspiration of the scriptures, but rather the proclamation of the word of God. And I want to tell you, friend, that we have a job that to talk and to preach and to hold forth the word of life, Philippians 2 and verse 16. There's a fable that's told that goes something like this, that when Jesus went back to heaven, they asked him, what kind of a plan did you leave on earth for the conversion or the saving of people? And he said, I put it in the hands of my disciples. They responded, what if they fail? Jesus said, I have no other plan. Brethren and friends, let me tell you something. We as God's people must put goal back in the word gospel. And it's still goal or woe, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. We must go to the world or go to hell. We must reach out or fade out. It is a send or end proposition. And every congregation should have an outreach to the unreached. The non-church goer cannot be reached by the non-going church. Are you listening to me? If a congregation is not a mission church, it is a mission field. It is the responsibility of the whole church to take the whole truth to the whole world and not in every generation. Now, the first century church accepted this challenge. In a matter of 30 years, according to Paul in Colossians 1 and 23, every creature, all creation, had the opportunity to hear the gospel. He said it was preached to every creature, and indeed it was. In Acts 8 and verse 4, as we read a while ago, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere teaching the word. And I want you to notice that those saints, those disciples went. They went everywhere. When they went preaching the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it could be said in the 17th chapter of Acts in verse 6 that they turned the world upside down and are come hither also. But brethren, from my observation, as I see in the church, we're not turning the world upside down. We're not even getting a good-sized molehill turned upside down. We have a challenge before us to preach the old Jerusalem gospel. But let's look at the compulsion of all of this. We're compelled, at least we should feel that way, the urgency of it, to save the souls of men and of women. To have a compulsion, we must have tender hearts that care. We must be concerned. We must be interested in the lost. I'm talking about people who are separated from God, having no hope in this world without the gospel, and unless they obey, they're going to be eternally lost in a devil's hell. And that's why we should care and should be concerned. Every saint, brethren, this side of heaven must be concerned with every sinner this side of hell. Now, Paul was, in Romans the 9th chapter, he said that I could become accursed. I wish I could be accursed for my own brethren. And we hear Jeremiah saying in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He cared, he was concerned. And I want to tell you, we need to shed some tears about the lost condition of people all around us. Listen to David in Psalms 119, verse 136. He said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Shouldn't we have the same attitude? Indeed we should. When Jesus looked at Jerusalem from Mount Olivet, as recorded in the 19th chapter of Luke in verse 41, the divine record says that he wept. Yes, we need to wake the world and tell the people of the love of Jesus Christ, that there is a Savior and they can have redemption, the forgiveness of their sin. Now when we care, when we're concerned, certain things will characterize us. First of all, we will seek opportunities. When a young man is courting a young girl, that he seeks every opportunity to be with her. And we ask why? Of course, the answer is obvious. Because he cares. We will also, brethren, see the loss and not the cost. When a child becomes ill or sick, we will go to any extreme, make any kind of sacrifice, spend all the money that we have, and even go borrow it in order to save their life. And I think we need to have the same kind of compulsion among us as people of God. Now I know that some of us, some churches are committed to the hilt. They don't have any more money to give. But I know of other churches that have thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the bank. And yet they get call after call from preachers in various places wanting support and help in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of the time they don't even get a response. We need to be like the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, who gave beyond their power. I think that many of us could dig down a little deeper, forego some of the luxuries of life in order to carry the good news out into the world. Again, we will be willing to be inconvenienced. A mother gets up in the middle of the night to aid and to succor a child that is sick. And the reason is because she cares. Not only that, brethren, but we will pray for the lost. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we need to offer prayers on behalf of lost people and single them out even by name. And we can pray for the father or mother or son or daughter, or we can pray for a brother or sister or a dear friend. Yes, we need to pray for the salvation of the lost. What am I talking about? I'm talking about characteristics are people who care, that they'll seek opportunities. They will spend everything that they have in their power to try to save the lost. They will be willing to be inconvenienced. They will pray and they will share. Romans 1 and verse 14, Paul said, I'm better to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Now they hadn't done anything for Paul that he was indebted to them for, but he felt a compulsion. And he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Why, Paul? Because I have experienced heaven's blessings. I've been called by the grace of God to be a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, and I feel indebted to all of you. And brethren, let me tell you, we as God's people need to feel this indebtedness, this compulsion to take the gospel into a lost and dying world. Oftentimes, however, we do not care as we should because we are preoccupied with the mundane things of life. And there's not anything wrong with the goodies in life, the pleasantries of life. But we need to think about the people out here who've never heard and shared in the things that we share in. And we need to have a burning desire to try to save their souls. Again, we care more for people's feelings many times than we do for their soul. We say, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I don't like to hurt anybody's feelings, and I'm sure you don't either. We need to be diplomatic in what we're trying to do. We don't want to be like the old boy. He was all worked up about saving souls. He'd just been converted to Christ, and he just couldn't wait to tell others about it. He was a barber. And the next day after his conversion, he got a fella into the chair. I'd been several years ago to give him a shave. And he got him all lathered up, and he got his old razor strop out, and he began to sharpen this razor. And then he got over before him, and he said, "Friend," he said, "are you ready to die?" And one hop, and out he went. Well, we need to have some diplomacy and some tact in what we're doing. I was down in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee several years ago, and one of the brethren wanted to go with him over to a house to talk to some friends of his about being saved, about becoming Christians. And he just got in the house and sat down. He said, "Now, Brother Warnick," he said, "tell them what's wrong with him." Well, I don't know whether we got very far or not. That certainly wasn't the approach to make. You know, when Paul went out to preach, he talked about things in common a great deal. Then he showed what they needed to do in order to be right with God. Well, not only that, interested in people's feelings more than their souls, but we've lulled ourselves to sleep on excuses. And I tell you, we got hatful of excuses. We tell ourselves that we can't do it. Nobody will listen to me. People today are hard-hearted, and we just immediately find reasons for not taking the gospel to them, and they've heard it over and over and over. But friends, I believe that in all of this batch of people, that there are few individuals who have honest and good hearts and will hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't afford to quit. We can't get discouraged. And I tell you, I get discouraged. And I appreciate the encouragement I receive from brethren. But it's easy to just get frustrated and discouraged and say, "What's the use? Let them all go to hell. They're not interested in truth anyway." But I believe that there's some who want to be saved and want to do what's right, and we've got to find those people. Another thing, we have hardened our hearts. We become callous. And we are not convinced that people are lost without the gospel. And methinks that this might be the major cause for not trying to save the lost. We think, "Well, God, you know, surely he'll have some arrangement worked out to where he's going to save a multitude of people without having obeyed the gospel." But I want to tell you, neighbor, that the Bible teaches that all are lost. Are you listening? I'm saying that all are lost, all are doomed, and the only thing that will save their soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't be saved by Muslim religion, and it's taking the Eastern world by length and bound. Everywhere you go in the Middle East, most of them are Muslims. Then you go into India, and there are various religious groups, especially the Hindus. And you go into Japan, and they have their religion. And into China, at least not mainland China particularly, but Formosa, they have their religion. And all around the world, they have this paganistic religion. And if we count all so-called Christian religion, just one-fifth of the population of the world are Christians, quote-unquote. And I'm talking about Catholics and Protestants, the whole ball of so-called Christianity. One-fifth of the world is Christian. Friend, listen, we have a momentous, monumental job on our hands to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm saying that we need to be compelled and feel a compulsion to go out into the world and preach the gospel of our Lord. We need to care. Again, we must have eager ears that hear. Are you listening to me? There was an elderly couple who was sitting by the fire. And the old gentleman decided that he'd been neglectful for in expressing his feelings toward her. So he said, "Mom, I'm proud of you." She said, "Eh?" Just a little louder. He said, "I'm proud of you." She said, "Huh?" And then even louder. He said, "I'm proud of you." And she looked at him and says, "I don't think much of you either." Well, a lot of us have become like this elderly woman in that we don't hear. We're sometimes hard of hearing when it comes to the call of those who are in spiritual need. We sang a while ago, the Macedonian call, "Send the light." And I'm going to tell you, friend, that call rings out today just as much as it did in the days of Paul in the 16th chapter of Acts and verse 9. There was one who came over with the Macedonian call. And Paul responded to it. And friends, today all around the world, there's the call. Come, Come, come. We need to go and preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was just thinking about how wonderful we have it in America. And I was also giving some thought, my friend, that most of us might ought to just move out of here and go somewhere where they'll hear it. I know that there's a time in which we're living in this affluent society. People don't have the interest in religion that they used to have when I was growing up as a boy. Folks had conviction. They would take what the Bible says, book, chapter, and verse, and they would look at it, and they would consider it, and they would evaluate, and they would weigh it, and if they found out their life was out of harmony with the text, they would bring it in compliance with the Word of God many, many times. But I don't find that today like I used to some years ago. And you know, Jesus taught the Lenten Commission. He said, if you go out and they won't hear you, just shake the dust off your feet and go somebody else who will. And we preach the gospel in a lot of places over and over and over and over and over and over. And we only deserve, if we deserve that, to hear the gospel one time. But many of us have heard it scores and scores and hundreds of times and turned a deaf ear to it. There's a Macedonian call. And we need to respond unto it. We must have eager ears that hear. Furthermore, we must have alert eyes that see. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And my brethren, indeed today the harvest is ready. There are many wonderful opportunities, and I want to point out why there are opportunities. We have today what's called the ecumenical spirit, that people are looking at things as to how we can get together. They know that the vision isn't in harmony with the prayer of Jesus. And so here's been some conferences held and some discussions taking place of Catholics and Protestants, and even among different Protestants groups, as to how we can work out our differences and we can have some harmony. Well, that opens some doors to us. If people want to talk about the one Lord and the one faith and the one baptism and the one hope and the one body and the one God, well, we can talk about it, and we should. And we can point out that the only way that we can have unity in Jesus Christ is that we all accept the same standard, and that's the Word of God. We can't be unified on tradition, or our feelings, or our opinions, or the majority, or what mom and dad taught. We have to be unified on the basis of what the Word of God teaches. And so we set forth the fact that there is one Lord, one authority, one God, one object of worship, and one faith, one thing to believe, and on. So that presents an opportunity to us. Another thing, in the Protestant bodies, there is so much modernism and liberalism and disbelief, and preachers are coming out of these seminaries with their DDs and their doctors of theology and so on, and they don't believe the virgin birth, they don't believe the resurrection, they don't believe the inspiration of the scriptures, and a lot of people are tired of that. They're tired in many places of the shows and the carnal measures that are used to attract people and draw them to church. People want something to feed the heart and the soul. And we can give them that, my brethren, if we just maintain the purity of the old Jerusalem gospel. We can tell them there is a Savior that died, and that He's reigning at the right hand of God, and He is coming back again, and He offers hope. He offers salvation. He offers you victory. He offers you peace. He offers you joy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed. We have that today working for us. And many other things. God opened doors unto us that we can see the opportunities all around us to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But again, we must have open hands that give. Someone said, if we do not go across, we must come across. I like that statement. And that means money. You take the Philippian brethren, in Philippians the 4th chapter, Paul said in the beginning of the gospel, he said, you Philippians know that when I departed from Macedonia, this is chapter 4, verse 15, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. And the apostle said to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you a service. Now, friend, listen, we have a responsibility to preach, and we can let our money many times do our walking for us, so to speak. And we got men that can be sent, men in places, hard places in this country, foreign fields. And we need to see that they got the resources, the money, to get there. Because here we're sitting, and we're basking in luxury. Why, we got everything we want, and more too. We don't want to do with all of it. We got the finest of clothes. I do. You do. We sit in air-conditioned buildings in the summer and heated buildings in the winter. We come up in the fine, drive up in the finest of automobiles. We got everything at our disposal. And I'm thankful to God for it. But let me tell you something. We need to make the sacrifice in order to see that the gospel of Christ is preached to the world. We can do without a Coke, or we can do without a cup of coffee, or we can do without some of these luxuries that we have in order to get the gospel of the Son of God out into a lost and dying world. A little boy was caught with his hand in a vase, a very expensive vase. And his mother said, Johnny said, get your hand out of that vase. He said, I can't, Mama. She said, just open up your hand and slide it right on out. It'll come out. He said, I can't do that. She said, why not? He said, if I do that, he said, I'll lose my quarter. Well, too many of us have got closed hands when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe every church should evaluate every year, if not twice a year, its budget to see if they can take on more work somewhere. And I remember what one young man said to me one time. He hadn't been a Christian very long. He's talking about the accumulation of funds in churches. He's talking about the rainy day and looking for some emergency down here. He said, and I'll always remember this, he said, well, the Lord may come before that emergency. And that money will not have done one iota of good. Did you ever think about that? Indeed, that's the truth. And I'll tell you what I found out. I found out the more we commit ourselves, the more we give. And we need to have something to give to. And we need to hear from these preachers that we're supporting. So it'll encourage us. And here's your brother who says that we're supporting someplace. We just had a wonderful week here, a wonderful month. We baptized this many and things are going real well. And it's encouragement to brethren. Too many times, friends, we never know anything about the missionaries or the preachers that we're supporting. And how can we be encouraged to support men that we don't know one single thing about that's going on in the place where they're working? That's why reports need to be made in churches. When Paul returned on his first missionary journey, he brought all the brethren together and rehearsed to all of them what had happened among the Gentiles. And we need to do the same thing today. There needs to be this close fellowship between the preachers in the field and the supporting churches, like the church of Philippi with the Apostle Paul. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we need hands that will give in the preaching and proclamation of the gospel of the Son of God. But let's notice again. Not only is that so, but we must have willing feet to go. In Romans 10 and verse 15, Paul said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now you just look at it for a moment. We need to have ears that hear the Macedonian call. We need to have eyes that see the opportunities for the fields are white unto harvest. We need, ladies and gentlemen, feet that will go into the mission field and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can't get a lot of us preachers and members, far as that goes, out of their places of security where they feel secure and their home surroundings to go anywhere to preach the gospel of Christ. And it shouldn't be that way. We need to have a feeling of urgency to take the truth into the world and preach the gospel of the Son of God. Someone wrote, "You may not be able to cross the oceans and the heathen land explore, but you can find a heathen closer. You can find one just next door. You may not be able to sing like angels. You may not be able to preach like Paul, but you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all." Isn't that beautiful? We need to open our mouths more, brethren, and talk. We're not talking. We've got to get the seed out of the barn. I grew up on a farm, and as long as the corn was in the crib, we couldn't have a crop. We had to shell the corn and go out in the field, plow the field, plant the corn, and then we saw it come up. I remember when I was in high school, my grandpa had a little old farm down in eastern Kentucky. And I said, "Grandpa, he's getting up in years and he couldn't take care of it much himself." I said, "How about me farming some of that down and raising some corn?" He said, "I can make a few dollars, it'd go right ahead." He said, "You can have the horse and the plows." And so I went down in the field and I plowed out, I don't know, 2.5-3 acres. And I laid it off, see, both ways. Now, Bud, you know all about that. But you lay it off both ways, you have to hoe it. I thought, well, I'll get out of a lot of work if I can lay it off both ways. And I tell you, that was the crookedest. These rows just made a big curve. You see, you've got to have something at the other end of the field to send that horse toward. I found that out, you see. But I just sent him, and he went. And I had these rows all like that, and crisscrossed, you know, but I put my corn in. And I had about 2.5 acres of corn, and I shucked that corn, brought it, put it in the crib, and I sold it to a neighbor, made several dollars off of it. But I had to put it in the field. I had to put it in the ground. And we've got to put the word in the hearts of men and women. And every one of us in the church can do that. The key, brethren, is not just the preacher. The key is each member talking to somebody. Now, Brother Sanford was here a while ago, and he spoke of Jeff talking to him. Well, Jeff was the one that sowed the seed. Jeff was the one that did the talking. He didn't need a preacher. He did it himself. And he hasn't been a Christian all that long, but he knew the Bible well enough that he could talk to Jeff or talk to Rick about what he must do to be saved. And you can do that. I wonder how some of us ever got married. Did you ever stop to think about that? How'd you ever talk to that young, beautiful girl about marriage? Well, now, preacher, that's a little different. I could talk about that. Why can't we talk about the love of Jesus Christ? Why can't we hand the track? Why can't we do it on the job? Well, we can. I was working at the egg plant down here in Piketon, Ohio. I just got out of Florida College. And I tell you, religious discussion went on all the time. I've been them every day. And I talked to people as I could about the gospel, and whenever an opportunity presented itself, I talked to them about the Word of God. And we all can do that. We can invite them to come to church. We can talk about the radio broadcast, sign them up in the correspondence course, or just sit down in the privacy of their home and talk to them one-on-one about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're going to have to do this if we're going to see results and conversions in the church of our Lord. We got to do it. We got to feel the compulsion to do it, the urgency to do it. And indeed, it is a critical time in which we live. Now think about it. Jesus said, "I give you this mission." He's talking about you and you and me. I commit this into your hands. Now, are we getting the job done? When Jesus came, he came to seek and save the lost. When Paul went out in the world, his prime mission was to seek and save the lost. Peter gave up his profession to be a preacher. And others, James and John, they gave up their profession to be preachers. You go down to Florida College today, you can't find a handful of young men who want to preach the gospel. And I'm sorry, I'm sad to say that some of those students down there call the men who are preparing themselves to preach Bible thumpers. Now, I tell you, if I had ever heard that, you're talking about an irate fella. Here they're Christians supposed to be, members of the church, And they talk about a man trying to prepare himself to preach the gospel as a Bible thumper. I think it's a disgrace, and I'm ashamed of it. And anybody ought to be ashamed of it. When I went 30-some years ago, most every young man there was preparing to be a preacher. Many of them came out and were made great preachers. But I want to tell you, friend, it reversed today, and I want to know what's happened. What's happened to the churches in America today that we don't produce the number of preachers that we ought to produce to get the job done? What's happening, my brethren, with young men developing themselves to become elders in the church? I know a lot of congregations don't even have qualified elders. Why is this? And we're so tied up and engulfed in the fires of this life and the pleasures of this life and the clubs of this life. One old black preacher said, "We got the Lord clubbed to death." And that's the truth. We got everything under the sun going except the church. We can't even have a gospel meeting and get 100% cooperation. Brandon says, "Well, I got this appointment. I just got to go to this." You don't have to go to it. Only thing you got to do is die and pay taxes. we don't have to do a lot of the things we say we have to do. And if we put the Lord first and the kingdom first and the cause of Jesus Christ first, you're going to see, I'm going to tell you, a result that's just overwhelming. You're talking about a revolution in the Church of Jesus Christ. I have no affinity for many of the things in the Crossroad movement. I think they're way off base in some things. But they got one expression that I like, and that's total commitment. When I was in Gainesville, I didn't see a lot of ballyhoo out of the Crossroads Church. They didn't use the TV. They didn't use the radio. They didn't advertise in the paper. But I'll tell you what they were doing. And I was looking at their bulletin the other day. They have got all over Gainesville, every night of the week, they got home Bible studies going. That's where their conversions are coming from, where their baptisms are coming from. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, though there may be some gimmicks used by our two liberal brethren, not all of it is gimmickry. A lot of it is hard work on their part to get the job done, and there's not a shortcut to the saving of souls. We just can't say, "Well, we'll put on a radio program and watch them pour in." It doesn't work that way. Or we'll run an article in the newspaper and we'll see who we can convert. That's fine. I believe we ought to have those things. But there's no shortcut. It's going to require hard work on our part. And I believe if every family would set a goal that we're going to convert one person, at least, to Christ this year, that you'd see people coming to be baptized into Jesus Christ. One other thing, and I'm quitting. And that's our compensation. What do we get out of all of this? What's the results? Well, we're going to experience joy unspeakable. In Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians 4 and verse 1, he said, "You're my joy, you're my crown, you're my joy." I remember Brother E.L. Flannery telling me about the church down in down in Knoxville, Tennessee area. What's that atomic bomb plant down there? Oak Ridge, Tennessee. He preached down there 7 years ago, and he's talking about how people react, members of the church, to a service or in a service or to a sermon. He said some of the brethren were bringing visitors and said they were attentive, listening to every word that he was saying and see how that was going over to the people they'd brought. Friend, there won't be any boredom and there won't be anybody asleep except under extraordinary circumstances. If he's involved in the work of the church, I guarantee you that. And the gospel will mean something. It'll mean something. I'll tell you, one of the most rewarding things in the Christian life is seeing somebody come to Christ that you had a part in working with. And if you want to enjoy the Christian life like you've never experienced it before, just try to save people. Every time the opportunity avails, and when you see that person respond that you worked with, you talking about a feeling of ecstasy, you'll have it when that takes place. And a lot of us don't do any of that. We never talk to anybody, and we're not getting as much out of being a Christian as we could otherwise. Let me also say that we will have a home in heaven, because we can't go to heaven unless we try to take somebody with us. Someone said, "Thou must save another soul if thou wouldst save thine own, for heaven's doors are closed to those who come along." So let's wake the world and tell the people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think this is the most compelling thing that we have, brethren, in the church. I believe that it needs number one priority is evangelism. And I don't blame churches for having special services on various topics, but not very many of them having anything on evangelism. Do you know of any? Do you know of the churches that really promote evangelism? I mean, it's every service, every time we meet, it saves souls, evangelism. And I'm confident that if we can capture that kind of spirit and evangelize and preach and teach, and that's all we talk about primarily, when we come together, well, about saving souls. I don't mean we dismiss the epistles and edification of saints, but that's on our lips all the time. Save some souls. Save some souls. Talk to this one. Talk to that one. I've got an appointment with this gentleman, with that lady. I'm going to talk to her about the Lord. Friend, listen. We can see results. The fruit of our labors. I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, a child of God, will you come and obey the gospel? Jesus gave the great commission. Told us what to do. Will you come tonight and do it? Believe with all your heart, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sin. And the blood of Christ will wash away and cleanse you from all iniquity and all unrighteousness. And you'll be a child of the King. What a wonderful experience it is. And you need to experience that tonight. Will you come? Will you come? Right now, while together we stand, and while we stand.